I realize God does not need my help. He doesn't need my assistance. He doesn't need my input. But that still many times does not stop me from trying to help and give Him my input. And He's so wonderful. And sometimes it's in the wait while we're waiting for God. There, it's so difficult for us to lay hold on the fact that while we think we're waiting for God to do something, God is doing something, but He's doing it in us. He's doing a work in us, even preparing us for what it is that He is going to do. Sister Lori and I spent a period of time in my mother's basement, which we endearingly referred to as the dungeon. It had no windows and was a dark place, and it got pretty lonely, pretty empty there, waiting on God. We spent a lot of our time as missionaries waiting on God to open evangelistic doors all across the country and all across the world, literally. And we found ourselves waiting a lot of the time. And I left the state of Arizona and left our camper trailer sitting at a church in Arizona. And we were very much discouraged. I really thought the axle was bent on our fifth wheel. We came back to North Carolina. We had a Dodge Dually pickup truck at the time. It desperately needed tires on it. We had very little, if any, mission support, hardly at all. And God was always faithful, Brother Ed, to take care of us, period. But there were so many times that I think I mully-grubbed around, and I would look at so many other people and situations, and I guess there was jealousy in my heart. Why not be honest? I guess I was jealous. Other people had things I didn't have, could do things I couldn't do, and God was working things in my heart that I didn't know He was working. Desperation being one of those things, and in the place where I would listen, where I would hear the voice of God and do what He told me to do. And in one of those absolute places of absolute pure desperation, needing to hear from God, I went walking through the living room, such as it was, in that dungeon, and walked by a blue rocker and an ottoman there. And in desperation, I fell down and I buried my face. And I said, God, You've got to help me. God, I'm going to die right here if You don't do something to encourage me and help me. I've got to have some help. And in that time and in that place of desperation, and that's not just a carte blanche. That's not just that one size fits all situation, but it was my situation. And in that place of desperation, God encouraged my heart so much in my prayer that day. I remember where I was at. I can take you right back to that blue chair in that musty old dungeon. I can take you back to it tonight. I can tell you what it smelled like in that room. God encouraged my heart, did something in me, and told me it was okay. I could go to Montana. Well, my camper's sitting in Arizona. The axle's bent. We don't have gas money. We don't have money to buy tires for this truck. But I got up off of that seat, Miss Angie, and I told my wife, God's heard my prayer. And God said, it's all right to go to Montana. And from that moment forward, I began to walk in the faith, biblical, scriptural faith that God gave me in my soul, that God spoke to my heart and God gave me the green light to go. And it was as if it was already settled in heaven and it was a done deal. And I began to make preparations to go. And just like that, God began to open doors. There was a lady got a dividend check on an investment and handed me money and told me to go buy tires for that truck. God began to send in offerings to pay for gas money. Well, we're just going to go by faith. God told me I could go to Montana, and I'm going to Montana.
I don't have all this figured out. I'm going to have to go to Tucson, Arizona and deal with this camper trailer. We got in that truck, drove to Tucson. Brother Bill Howard, one of my dear friends, a missionary there in Tucson, went out with me to the church, went behind the church, and he looked at that, and I looked at it, and he looked at it again. He said, Brother Reeves, he said, that axle's not bent. It's camber. It's made that way, so it's got some flex in it. You're good to go, brother. And I hooked up to that thing that evening, and early the next morning we was headed up through Arizona and up through Phoenix. And next thing you know, I mean, we're just one place and then the other. We're out in the country, and Miss Lori's worried to death about how she's going to pull that big rig in and park somewhere. And it's like God would just put it in two truckers parked side by side in a rest stop, and he'd put it in their minds at the same time to take off and make a few more miles in there. There'd be two big old spots side by side, and Sister Lori didn't have to be so intimidated about parking that. You say that's just silly, Brother Mike. Well, it wouldn't be silly if you was the lady driving that rig. It meant a whole lot to us. And we made our way to Missoula, Montana, just outside Missoula, to the rest area there on Interstate 90. And I thought, well, Lord, you're going to have to do something now, or I'm going to be a missionary to the rest stop, Missoula, Montana. And I had one family that I had loved and that I had ministered to in that particular area. And they were sweet people, and she just passed away this year. And I'm still friends with this old boy. And I love them dearly, but they didn't know we were coming, didn't know what was going on in our life. And, you know, I'd check with the KOA campground, and when I checked with KOA, you know, Brother Danny, I won't tell them, you know, I just want to rent a space. I ain't trying to buy one. I just want to know how much to stay there for a month. And it's like they're trying to sell me real estate. I thought, we can't afford that. We can't do that. We just can't. And I finally called my buddy, Brother Keith, over in the Bitterroot Valley, Florence, Montana. And I said, Brother Keith, I said, we're trying to get some things figured out in our hearts and figure out what we're supposed to do. I just wonder if you know of a campground there near your place we could come to. He said, Brother. He said, I got a huge, huge fenced-in place down here behind the house. He said, Bring your camper and park here. And I took that camper and parked, and Brother Keith met me and put his arms around me. He said, Brother Reeves, this was in April or May. It was in the spring of the year. And he put his arms around me and hugged me and said, Preacher, you don't know, my wife and I have been waiting since December for you to come back and preach to us and start a church work here. Sometimes waiting on God's tough. If it was easy, everyone would do it and we would all be super spiritual. But we're not. We need to exhort one another. And that's where I'm going, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to really preach tonight. I'm just going to give you something from Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight. You remain seated. I'm going to move over in about verse number 21. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word, Brother Danny, when I do not have it in me to be faithful, he is still faithful. He's not going to back up on his promises just because I fall. The problem with the weakness of the law, the weakest link in the chain in the law, was not the holiness or the righteousness of the law. It was in me. It was in my flesh. I wasn't able to keep the law. But Christ became my high priest, and he became my sacrifice, and he became my sufficiency. And everything that Christ did in his substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary paid my sin debt, and that is totally sufficient whether my faithfulness measures up to His or not. Verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To consider one another, if you study the definition of that word consider, you find out that that has to do, as far as a pastor is concerned, that really has to do with studying people. It has to do with making an application that you apply yourself to the duty of looking out for someone else. Now, we want to look out for ourselves, surely, but Christ said to that rich young ruler, He said, the greatest commandment, He said, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the Lord Jesus said, essentially, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And then He said, the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Tonight, as a church, God has fitly joined us together as a body. We're missing a handful tonight. There's some folks going on vacation. I think the Joneses are at a rodeo Bible camp and took Miss Maddie to a Bible camp, and I'm all for that. And I've told you this before, and I want to make sure I make this clear. The going on vacation once in a while is not a sin. As a matter of fact, you do need to take some time away. There's some time you need to do that. God gave me the sweetest illustration. The Butts family from down in Florida came in our doors tonight. They don't know me, and I don't know them, and as far as I know, they don't know you. But I know one thing. They thought enough of assembling ourselves together in the house of the Lord that while they're on vacation, they found a church to come into and sat down on the pews in the church. That says a lot. That speaks volumes. When I find so many today that name the name of Christ who look for any excuse whatsoever not to go to church. Now, I'm not dumb. I realize, well, maybe I am, but I'm not as dumb as you think I am. You can't always find somewhere you can worship. You can't always find somewhere that are people of like faith. But when you can, you should, and God understands your heart and the effort, because there's something to this, what is taking place here, and looking out for one another. Let us consider one another to provoke, to love. That word provoke there literally means to incite. It means to incite. Well, what's that mean? Well, just catch Miss Angie off somewhere in the corner someday and tell her she's a liberal. Then you'll know what the word incite means. On second thought, don't do that. Just take my word for it. Don't do that. To incite someone, to provoke them, but not to anger and not to frustration, but to provoke them to what? To love. To love. I realize and I understand at this juncture, after 3 decades plus in the gospel ministry, I believe it is important, our doctrine, I believe it's important this authorized King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people, and we all know that in here. There are some fundamentals of the faith that we hold to with all of our heart, and we believe that to be true, and doctrine is important. But according to this book, it's important how you treat people. And you are going to be the only Bible that some people ever read. And they need to know that you act different and that you treat them with kindness and with compassion. And listen, I live in the same world you live in. It's not always easy. It's not always easy just to be good to people. Because you meet people, it doesn't matter where you go. You're going to meet folks everywhere you go, and they've got that look. You know the look that says, slap me, I need it. I know you've seen it before. Everywhere you go, somebody's wearing that look. But you can't do it. You can't do it. And if you're walking in the Spirit with Christ leading you, there's a compassion in you. And I see folks that I just absolutely have a brokenness for, because I realize, and Sister Laura and I sat down, had lunch yesterday, and we were discussing sometimes the folks that wait on us at the table. And my wife and I are clearly, consciously aware of the fact that you just don't know what somebody's going through. You just don't know. I mean, some little old girl waiting tables in a restaurant, you don't know what kind of a man she left at home that's sorry and low down, won't work, and he's doing drugs, sitting on the couch playing a video game, and she's trying to buy groceries. You don't know what she's going through. And there's a part of us that needs to be kind, but let me get back to the scripture. This relates to the church, to the household of faith, to the people of God, that we need to be looking out for. Let us consider one another. He's talking about believers, born again, blood washed, children of God. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And I find that it's very easy for me to complain. I find it's easy for me to get off on the wrong track. All I've got to do is watch Fox News for about 5 minutes, and it's ruined my spiritual condition. Because I see what's going on in the world today, and I just want to scream and lay hands on somebody. Is that a Pentecostal thing? I just want to lay hands on somebody. Maybe that ain't. I'm just made that up. But I do want to lay hands on somebody. And I see all this mess going on in the world around us. But when we come to the house of the Lord, my dear sister Sheila is so faithful to remind us time and time again, when your preacher is standing here in the wrong frame of mind, and I've done seen too much Fox News, that I've watched her too many times come in here and just say, I just want to be thankful. I just want to be thankful. I want to glorify God for what He's done. And I'm telling you, children, we have got so much to be thankful for tonight. God has been so good to us. I mean, look at us tonight. All around the world, our precious missionaries that were here Sunday night have literally got to go back to their country. And they have got to discern whether or not this two-way civil war has now turned into a three-way civil war. And if their village is drug into it, they're going to have to move their ministry to avoid this civil war, where literally hundreds of churches have already been burned to the ground. Well, we don't have much to complain about, do we? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So that's what we're supposed to be provoking one another to do: love and do good works. And I appreciate all the things that I've seen you do. God loveth a cheerful giver. And the way you give to missions, and the way you're good to folks, and you've been good to me. Of course, I realize you've done that for Sister Lori's sake, but you've been good to me, and I thank you, and I appreciate everything you've done. But why do we try to be good to one another in the house of the Lord? We're trying to promote the very best atmosphere that we can, first of all, so we can worship, and secondly, so that our Christian brothers and sisters can walk out that door being refreshed that we came to the house of God. And it wasn't just another go through the motions and sing two songs and pray two prayers and, you know, have some kind of a devotion from the scripture and hymn haul around for a little bit and walk back out, and we would probably been just as well off to stay at home and watched Andy Griffith reruns. I don't want to live like that. I have, and some of you have too, but I don't want to live like that. I want it to be fresh. His mercies are fresh and new every day. We got something fresh and new to rejoice in every day that God gives us. God's given us so much, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not going to get on soapbox here, but I'm not going to back up from this, okay? I love you, and I'm going to make sure you understand, because you'll know better when I get down a few more verses, but you stay with me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The apostle is talking to a New Testament gathering of Hebrew believers, born again Christians, children of God, and he's telling them that as a matter of doctrine that you need to be assembling yourselves together. I can't tell you anything about their doctrine, and I probably disagree with it adamantly, but I can't refute where they got their name from. Have you ever seen fairly recent denomination, or you'll see a sign that says the gathering, or the gathering place, or the gathering? I'm not going to get into that as far as their doctrine is concerned. That's not where I'm going. I'm just talking about their name. This verse is where they got that name from. That's what this word assembly means. It means a gathering together of the congregation. It means a gathering together of the people of God in one location and one place as a body. I say this with all my heart. God makes you a member of a New Testament local church. Sister Lori and I were a member of Believers Baptist in Arcadia, North Carolina. They ordained me. They laid hands on me. They sent me out into the ministry from that church in Arcadia, North Carolina. I drove 1 hour and 10 minutes one way every Sunday and every Wednesday night to go to church. You say, Preacher Mike, couldn't you find a church closer than 1 hour and 10 minutes? Well, absolutely I could have, but there wasn't one closer that God made me a member of. God made me a member of that church. I didn't just choose that. God did that. He made me a member of that church. And Sister Lori and I converted a bus into a camper and parked it behind the building, so when we went down on Sunday morning, we could stay all afternoon, have lunch, rest, whatever, and wait on Sunday night service. Why? Because that was the local assembly that God made us a part of. You say, well, I just visit around, go here and go there. Listen, tomorrow morning at 3 o'clock or whatever time Brother Danny, some ridiculous hour, he gets up and goes to work, the great toe on my left foot is not going to wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll go to work with Danny today. You know why? It ain't yours. Belongs on my body. Staying on my body. When God makes you a member of the church, you're a member of the body. He makes you a part of a collective body. And according to God's word, God said when that body meets, you need to be there with the body. Now, I thank God that we've got internet. I thank God we've got hundreds of people that listen on the internet, and I thank God for that. And there's folks that cannot be here. There's folks that are elderly. There's folks that are really sick, and they got serious health issues, and there's folks that can't see to drive at night. And I understand that, and God does too. I don't have a problem with that, so don't you accuse me of picking on the folks that ain't able to be there. But I'm talking, there is another group. There is a different group. I'll point them out to you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why is it that we've come together, Brother Ed, to exhort one another? Do you know what it does for my heart as a pastor to see you walk in those doors back there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Do you know how many pastors in this general area right now, and I'm not going to name them because I ain't getting them in trouble, but God knows my heart and theirs too. I know pastors that have talked to me personally about how discouraged they are and how close they are to leaving their church because their people won't come back after Sunday morning. You know how discouraging it is for a pastor to look around and say, well, I wonder if so-and-so is going to show up tonight. Wonder if so-and-so is going to... You say, that's just your hobby horse. No, you're right. No, I'm knee-deep in King James Bible. And I'm here for a reason, because you're going to get something out of this. Hallelujah. I'm not going to cram it down your throat. You're going to get it. You're going to get this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, the word day here means a space of time. And it is talking about that day that is approaching is a day of judgment. First of all, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for the church. And then there's going to be that tribulation period for the Jews. And he's talking to Hebrews here. Don't lose that in your understanding of the scripture. And then there's going to be that great day of the great white throne judgment for lost and unregenerate individuals. But this is talking about you need to help prepare folks for judgment. Judgment's coming, Brother Danny. I don't want you to be ashamed. And as your pastor, I owe it to you to help you, to exhort you in any way I can to prepare you for judgment, to help you be ready for that day. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now stop. What's those C words your pastor keeps throwing at you about understanding your scripture? Context, consistency. But let's stay with context. In the context of the scripture, now if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, if we sin willfully about what? According to the context of the scripture, it's that adultery that he was talking about back in verse 25. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 25 is not talking about adultery, is it? It's the fornication, I'm sorry, that he was talking about in verse 25. No, I missed it again, didn't I? Inside the context of the scripture, what's he talking about in verse number 25? Being faithful to assemble ourselves in the house of God with the people of God. That's the context. And in that context, if you understand the context, if context means nothing to us whatsoever, when you get to verse number 26, it's like Paul just reached up out of thin air and pulled this thing out about willfully sinning. But since we understand the context, we understand. For if we sin willfully, what does that term sin willfully mean, Brother C.L.? It does not mean when you're tempted and you fall into temptation. That's not what that's talking about. When you sin willfully is when you arrogantly, in the disposition of your heart and your mind, you make a conscious decision that God has told you, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And God has told you what God expects and what God wants out of you. And you make a conscious cognitive choice. I don't care what God said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Huh? Now, I'm not being rude, but how many of you know there's folks that'll walk in the house of God on a Sunday morning and say, oh, how I love Jesus, and in their heart, they've got no intention of coming back to another service. Now, if I'm telling you something wrong, you go ahead and straighten me out right now, but you know I'm telling the truth. But I'm trying to help you understand, if it's important enough to God for him to remind you that there's judgment coming, he said, when we sin willfully, that literally means that when we are so arrogant And we are so self-conceited that we decide that I don't need to go to church because I don't need the exhortation and I don't need to hear what the man of God has to say. Can I say this to you without being rude or crude whatsoever? If a man of God is called of God, anointed of God to pray, to study, to find a message and to stand up and preach that message in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, you owe it to him to be there and hear it. Why would I have to tell Baptist people this in this day we live? And I'll tell you why. Because we live in a day of apostasy. And I'm going to tell you one of the first great steps to apostasy is when people figure out they're so spiritual they don't need to go to church. And here we got a sweet young couple that has decided they're on vacation, and I doubt there's anybody in the world that's going to check up on them and say, did you go to church somewhere tonight? But in their heart, they decided, because I love Jesus, I want to be with the saints of God. What a blessing. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You say, what does that mean, Preacher Mike? That means one thing very specific. Let me go ahead and read the rest of it. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. How do we do despite to the Spirit of grace? To sin willfully when we know better. I'm not talking about getting caught up in the moment. I'm not talking about being tempted and falling in temptation. I'm talking about when in our arrogance, in our self-conceit, we decide we're so spiritual, we don't need to listen to God's word. Well, what's all that mean, preacher? What all that means is that either on this earth or in your heavenly rewards or somewhere, somehow, down the line, that willful sin is not covered by the blood of Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, tear that page out of your Bible. It says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What is the problem then? The problem is that God said when you sin willfully and decide you're smarter than God, then you will pay the consequences. That means even, you know, there's a lot of folks, they say, Preacher Mike, I just can't tithe. I just can't tithe. I just can't give. Well, if you're having trouble making $1,000 a week and being able to tithe, maybe we could pray God would give you a job where you make $100 a week and it'd be a lot easier for you to tithe then, right? Huh? I'm just saying God knows how to straighten you out. And there's a lot of afflictions that people bring on themselves because they sin willfully. And God's not going to just forget about it. You're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. And you may do that right here. Listen, I know men. I know a young man right now that had the touch of God on him to preach the gospel a few years ago. And I watched that young man get hurt. I watched the devil move in that situation. And he tore his family up. He messed that thing up. He got in that boy's wife and just caused the biggest mess you've ever seen. And that young man got bitter. He got hurt. He got hurt with God. He got hurt with the church. And he got sideways with the church. And there ain't a man, woman, boy, or girl seated in this building tonight that would trade places with him for $1 million. And he suffered the consequences for getting sideways with God and sideways with the church. Well, it wasn't God's fault and it wasn't the church's fault. But see, he got hurt, and he began to hurt God. I don't know how all that frustration works, but sometimes, have you noticed, if you're human the same way I'm human, sometimes you wind up hurting people you love. And he wound up hurting God so much and pushing God away so much, I cannot even begin to tell you the things that has happened in his life that have absolutely destroyed his world, and he brought it on himself. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I came here tonight to exhort you that when we come in, it doesn't matter if it's Wednesday night or if it's Sunday night or if it's some special meeting or something or another, we need to be exhorting one another and loving one another and incite one another. Don't be calling Miss Angie a liberal, but you be inciting one another to love and to good works.